If you have your Bibles, and I know you watching, you have one nearby in your home, would you turn with us to the book of Revelation in chapter number 2? The book of Revelation in chapter number 2. I'm reminded of back in March whenever many churches, almost all churches, closed their doors for several weeks there, and we did exactly what we're doing tonight. And I was reminded whenever God showed me, I was reading in the book of Daniel during that time, about a time in Daniel's life, in Daniel chapter 9, whenever he was fervently praying and inquiring of God, and he was making supplication for his nation and for his people, and he was asking God to forgive them of their sins. And they had been in captivity for nearly 70 years in Babylon, and their temple was destroyed. And in that time, Daniel was praying. In all of chapter 9, he goes down nearly 20 verses, and he's praying and intervening. And he says there in Daniel 9:20, he talks about how the angel came to him, and God showed him a vision. And it says that the angel came unto him in the time of the evening oblation, or the evening offering. You see, during the times of temple worship, they were to have an offering every evening. The fire wasn't to go out, and there was an evening oblation where the people would meet and worship and pray. And Daniel hadn't been or seen that temple in probably nearly 70 years of his life. But even in his personal life, when he couldn't be found at the house of God personally and physically, he was there in his heart and his mind spiritually. And every day during the evening oblation, he was praying and seeking God's face. Friend, I encourage you that even today that you wouldn't lose sight. Maybe you can't be here physically, but that you'd be here spiritually in your heart and your mind. And I pray that you listen with fervency tonight as to what God would have you to do with the word that he's given you. Revelation chapter 2, I want to look in verse 1. Revelation chapter 2, I want to look in verse 1. He says here, by the way, if you have a red letter Bible, these are red letters. These are the words of Jesus Christ. He said, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Notice this. He says, remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. I want to preach tonight for a few minutes on the church of Ephesus. We have just read the entire letter of Christ unto the church of Ephesus. I'll say this. I want to preach tonight on the church that let go. I want to preach on the church that let go. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach tonight. Lord, we thank you for all those that are listening. God, we pray that your word would go out. It would accomplish that which you please. It would prosper in the thing whereto you sent it. Lord, I pray for safety and health. Lord, I pray for your will to be done. Lord, I pray for your name to be glorified. God, I pray you'd set aside every hindrance and distraction. Lord, I pray that you'd please bind Satan tonight. Lord, that you'd give us liberty. Lord, I pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's our purpose tonight in the sermon, as I've said, to look into Christ's letter to the church of Ephesus. And I want to preach on this subject, the church that let go. Now, if you've been listening, we've been preaching in and through the book of Revelation. We just started this past Wednesday night. And this morning, we left off in chapter 1 and verse number 8. Now, it's not my intention to preach through every single verse of this book, but I do want to at least take a look in every chapter and bring us up to speed as to where we are. So before we get into the church of Ephesus tonight in chapter 2, I believe it is important to understand everything that has happened in chapter 1. As we've said this morning, a little bit of review, Revelation chapter 1 is the introduction chapter into the book of Revelation. As we said this morning, this book can be divided into two main divisions, or this chapter, rather. Chapter 1 can be divided up into the introduction of Jesus Christ and then the vision of Jesus Christ. In verse 1 through 8, we preached this morning on the introduction of Christ. In the first half, verses 1 through 8, you'll find the key to the book of Revelation. That is verse 1. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, you'll find the aim of the book of Revelation. It is all about the coming of Jesus Christ. But there in verse 9, we left off in verse 8. In verse 9, after John finishes the introduction of Jesus, he begins to tell us about the vision that he had of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 9 with me of chapter 1. He says, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Now notice in verse 11, here's what the voice said. He said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia." What's the first church? "Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea." So this morning we looked in the introduction of Christ, but now in verse 9, John is telling us about the vision of Christ. He tells us that John at this point was exiled or banished to the isle or the island of Patmos. He was banished there because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know this from the Bible, but according to the tradition of the early church, John at this point had just been boiled alive in oil by Rome in that day. And we know that according to the tradition, God preserved his life through that. And so they banished him to the Isle of Patmos. And so while he was there serving a prison sentence, it says that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, on a Sunday. And it says, while he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that he heard a great voice behind him as of a trumpet. And we come to know in verse 11 that this voice is the voice of Jesus Christ. He said, "I am Alpha and Omega. I am the first and the last." So this voice is Christ. And so this voice tells him this. This is important. He said, "What thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches." And so John turns around in verse 12, and he does exactly that. He begins to write down everything that he sees. He says, "I turn to see the voice that spake with me." You know what he sees first? He sees seven golden candlesticks. And we find that these candlesticks represent the seven churches of Asia. And so as he begins to see these seven golden candlesticks, he finds that in the midst of these seven golden candlesticks is one like unto the Son of Man. And that was Jesus Christ himself. And so he sees him and he begins to describe him. He tells us that he was clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. I want you to think about this. John was the disciple of Christ while he was on earth. In John 13, we know that John had once seen Jesus with his own eyes. He saw Christ gird himself with the towel of a servant, and he washed the disciples' feet. But now when he sees Christ, he doesn't see him in the towel of a servant, but he is girded with a golden girdle as a king of righteousness. We know that he tells us that Christ's hair was white like wool. It was white as snow. And he begins to tell us about how his eyes were as a flame of fire. John had no doubt once seen Christ's eyes filled with tears of compassion, but now he sees his eyes filled with a flame of fire. This speaks of the judgment of Jesus Christ. He says that his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they were in a furnace. He tells us that his voice was as the sound of many waters, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word of God. He tells us that in his hand are seven stars, which represent the seven pastors of the seven churches of Asia. And he tells us that his countenance was as the sun that shineth in his strength. John was there that day on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had seen the very face of Christ shine in all of his glory. But now John sees his face shine in his glory again, never to be dimmed and never to be veiled again. And Jesus, after he describes this, Jesus turns to him, and he tells him how he is the first and the last, how he is and was dead and is alive forevermore. And he tells him that he has the keys to hell and to death. Now remember, what did Jesus tell him in verse 12? He said, "What thou seest, write in a book." And so we see what John saw. Now look in verse 19 of Revelation 1. He says in verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen." What did he see? The vision, right? He says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." I want you to understand this. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. In Revelation 1:19, we have the outline to the book of Revelation. You'll find that Revelation is put into three parts. It is put into the past, the present, and the future. John writes the things which he saw, he writes the things which are, and he writes the things which shall be hereafter. What did he see? He saw a vision. Chapter 1 is the first part of Revelation. He writes the things which he saw. But then, I want you to understand, we read in chapter 2. In chapters 2 and 3, he writes to the seven churches about the things which are today. He's writing about the present time. And you'll find that these seven churches represent the church age in which we live in. But in chapter 4, part 3 of Revelation begins. It is in chapter 4 that John is called up hither, and he sees things which shall be hereafter. After chapter 4 is the part of Revelation really most people love. They don't really look into the first part. They want to know about the future events. They want to know about the judgment seat and the tribulation and Christ's return and the new heaven and the new earth. And all that is good. But before John can write about the future, he must write about the present. You know something about the sweet by and by? You have to go through the nasty now and now to get to the sweet by and by. And what he's got to do to prepare these churches for the future is to correct the things that are going on right now. Friend, you talk about how you're ready to go to heaven and you love heaven and you're ready to see Christ. Friend, if you don't fix the things going on in your life right now, friend, it's not going to be a sweet thing when you stand before God. If you want it to be as sweet as it can be, then friend, focus on serving him as much as you can now. That is the point of these letters in chapters 2 and chapter 3. John is writing to them and trying to fix and correct them by Jesus Christ everything that they can now. So these seven churches in chapter 2 and 3, I want you to understand these seven churches were seven literal churches. They were real churches. They're not imaginary or poetic. They were real churches in the time of Christ and the time of the apostles. And so Christ wrote seven literal letters to these churches. Now, I believe that these seven churches have a twofold application. I believe everything in this Bible, while it wasn't written to me, I believe everything in this Bible can be applied to me in some way, shape, or form. And I believe these churches can be applied to us. I believe that these churches can be applied to every single literal local church or assembly in the world today. I believe that Emory Heights Baptist Church, Liberty Baptist Church, Community Baptist Church, all the churches in Roane County, in Tennessee, in America, in the world, true churches can be put into one of these seven categories. I believe that this church right here, and I'm not sure which one it is myself, but I believe there's one of these seven churches that we fit into their category the best or the closest today. I believe they can be applied. Ephesus was a backslid church. Smyrna was a persecuted church. I don't think that we're Smyrna, really. Maybe soon we will be. Pergamos was a licentious church. Thyatira was a lax church. Sardis was a dead, cold church. There's a lot like that today. Philadelphia was a favored church. I know that's what I want to be. Laodicea was a lukewarm church. Friend, I believe they can be applied to every local church today. I'll say this and I'll move on. We can't talk about it much today. But I also believe that these churches represent seven church periods in which the universal church, the body of Christ as a whole, has gone through and is going through. Seven church periods that lead us up straight to the return of Christ, and it acts as a timeline for us. So with this in mind, I want to look at our first church tonight, the Church of Ephesus. As I've said, this is the church that let go. This church is actually not only the first church that he writes unto, but it is actually probably the most well-known church in the New Testament. You'll find the beginnings of the Church of Ephesus in the book of Acts. You'll find where the church was started, where the church grew, where the church preached. You'll find not only this church beginning in Acts, but you'll find the growth of this church in the book of Ephesians. Paul wrote an entire letter unto this church. Ephesians is Ephesus. Not only this, but Paul wrote two letters to one of its own pastors, 1 and 2 Timothy. He was one of their pastors at one time. But I want you to notice here in Revelation chapter 2 that this church is not the same church that we see here in the book of Revelation. It's not the same as the book of Acts and the book of Ephesians. What is the difference? Well, if you look and you read in the book of Acts, you'll find that this church was a fiery church. You'll find that it was a fiery church. It was a church of revival. It was a church of growth. It made such an impact upon the pagan city of Ephesus that Paul literally had to flee the city because his life was threatened by idol worshipers in that day. This was a church in which things were going on. This was a church where Paul preached and Timothy preached and Apollos preached. Aquila and Priscilla were members of this church. It was a church that was on fire for God. Sadly, there's not too many churches like that today that are truly on fire for God. You'll find in the book of Acts it was a fiery church. You'll find in the book of Ephesians, if you read there, you'll find very quickly that it was a fruitful church. Paul writes unto them there about how they were rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ. But in Revelation chapter 2, where we just read, you won't find them as a fiery church anymore. You won't even find them as a fruitful church, but you'll find them as a fallen church. Notice what he said to them. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. He said that you've left your first love. Friend, the church that was alive, the church that was growing, the church that was fruitful, was now dry. It was now desolate. It was now dead. Friend, you say, Revis, how did the church of Ephesus get this way? It got that way the same way that many churches die today. They simply began to let go somewhere along the way. You know what the word Ephesus literally means? And the definition of it is literally to let go. That is what Ephesus means. And this is literally what this church did. They began to let go. They began to backslide in their heart, and complacency began to creep in. One preacher put it this way. They were old-fashioned without any passion. I think that's true today. They were old-fashioned, but they had lost their passion. Friend, I believe that is the number one problem in most independent, fundamental Baptist churches, King James Bible churches in America today. Friend, there was a time when we were fiery. There was a time when we were fruitful. But I'm afraid so many have fallen. We've become old-fashioned without any passion. And most of us have lost the old-fashioned too. And I know you're at home, but amen goes right there. Friend, old-fashioned without passion, they had begun to let go. They had let go of their passion for Christ. They had let go of their first love for Him. They had let go of their fervency in prayer. They had let go of their diligence in seeking God. They had backslidden. They had let complacency creep in. I want you to notice that God addressed their attitude before He addressed their actions. God talked about their love before He ever mentioned their works. He said, you've fallen from your first love. And then He mentions their first works. Friend, Ephesus had been doing all the right things. I want you to look there in verse 2. This was a good resume the church had. He said, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. I want you to notice that God commends them before He critiques them. But friend, there is a critique. His critique was this: nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You know what I see in these verses, verse 2 and 3? I noticed that their church had church deeds. They were doing things. There was ministry going on. He said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. This was a church of workers. Everybody was helping. They had an Awanas, if you will. They had a bus ministry, if you will. They had Sunday school. Friend, they ministered. They worked and labored. I noticed they had deeds. I noticed they had church discipline. He said, thou canst not bear them which are evil. He said, I commend you not only that you're doing and working, but you have discipline in your church. You're keeping out evil. You're not allowing this to come in and sin into the church. But then I noticed he had church deeds. They had church discipline. They had church doctrine. He said, you have tried false apostles. Friend, they were able to tell who was telling the truth and who wasn't because they had a grasp on the doctrines of the Word of God. And friend, teaching was in place, and they tried them and tested the spirits of the false teachers and false apostles. I find church deeds. I find church discipline. I find church doctrine. I find church discernment. He said, thou hast found them liars. They were able to discern. I find church determination even. He says, thou hast labored for my name's sake and hast not fainted. I want you to understand this. They had deeds. They labored. They had discipline. They had doctrine. They had discernment. They had determination. But in spite of all this, Christ still said this, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why would he say that? Because they did not have church devotion. They did not have a devotion in their hearts to Christ. He said, thou hast left thy first love. I want you to notice, God commends them, but he critiques them. He looked past their actions, and he looked to their attitude. They had the labor, but they did not have the love. Friend, this is a labor of love. Anything that you do for Christ must be fueled by and must be motivated by your love for him and constrained by your love and by his love. Friend, did you realize this? Never has God done anything for you that he did not do out of love. Never. And friend, there should never be anything that we do for him that is not done out of love. Friend, it's impossible to truly labor without love. And friend, if you ever get the love of God in your heart, it will cause you to labor. Friend, you realize we don't work to get saved, but we work because that we're saved. Friend, they were faithful to serve, but they were not faithful to love. Can I ask you a question? What is the point of giving? What is the point of going, of praying, of serving? What's the point of doing if God is not the center of it all? Friend, it's nothing more than busy work. I'll say that again. It is nothing more than busy work. Friend, if God is not at the center of Emory Heights Baptist Church and everything we do here, then it is nothing more than busy work and a waste of our time and God's time. A labor of love. Friend, have you realized God wants the worship of our hearts more than he wants the work of our hands? God doesn't need you. God doesn't need me. Friend, he wants us to desire him. You realize God wants us to be at church, but more than that, he wants us to want to be at church. You realize God desires for you to pray, but more than that, he wants you to desire to pray. Friend, it is a matter of the heart. They began to let go of some things. They began to let go of their passion. They began to backslide in heart, and complacency began to creep in. For when you let go of your passion for Christ, then complacency will take its place. Complacency is the uncritical satisfaction with oneself and one's achievements. Complacency is when you say, well, good enough for me, God. How about you? Well, that's good enough. I've done enough. I don't need to do any more. I'm good enough how we are. Friend, complacency is the killer of churches. The church of Ephesus had let go. They had lost their glow, their fire, their passion, their excitement, their love. They had become as the salt that lost its savor. They were like a candle under the bushel of apathy and callousness. They were doing all the right things. They were saying all the right things, but their heart was not in it. Friend, can I warn you of this? If your heart's not there, soon enough, the rest of you will not be there either. If your heart is not in church, then soon enough, you will not be in church yourself. Friend, if your heart is not for God, then friend, soon enough, you will not be in fellowship with him. But you know what the beautiful thing about this is? They were not too far gone. Yes, they had backslid. Yes, they had let go of some things, but Christ still wrote unto them. You know why? Because they were not too far gone. You know what I love about the Bible? It has the innate ability to show us our faults, but it shows us how to fix them. That is the beautiful thing about God's Word. And you know what? It gives us the power to fix them through Jesus Christ. Notice this. Christ commends this church for their works. He does. He critiques them for their complacency. But then in verse 5, he corrects them. He shows them how to get it right. How do we get back to where we were? How do we kill our complacency? You say, Revis, I'm that way. I'm like the church of Ephesus tonight. I'm doing the right things. I'm in the house of God, but my heart's not in it. I've lost the passion. I've lost my first love. How do we get it back? He gives them two simple things. Two simple things. Number one, he tells them to remember. He tells them to remember. And number two, he tells them to repent. You know something about God? He doesn't complicate things. He keeps it simple. Friend, there is no 5, 6, 7, 10 steps to getting back. There's two. Remember and repent. Friend, that is what it takes. Can I say this? Remembrance brings repentance. And a reminding brings revival. Friend, look with me in verse 1. What does God want to remind them of? In verse 1, he says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. By the way, I'll say this while we're here. This angel, the word angel means messenger. And sometimes messengers aren't always those with wings and halos. He's not talking about a heavenly angel. He is speaking about a messenger. He says unto the angel or the messenger of the church of Ephesus. Who's that? He's speaking to their preacher. He is speaking unto their pastor. You could say it like this, unto the pastor of the church of Ephesus. I want to remind you of this while we're here. Friend, don't forget that God holds pastors accountable for what goes on in the churches in which they lead. Friend, churches need a pastor, but I want you to know, you may not like everything the pastor may say or do, but friend, you must realize that he has to answer to God for his church and what goes on there. And friend, all of these letters are written out to the angel or the messenger or the pastor of that church. And so here's what he tells him. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. Why would Jesus introduce himself in that way? Why didn't he say, this is Jesus? Why didn't he say, this is the Son of God riding unto you? He didn't say that. He said, these things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars and walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. What's he doing? He is referencing the vision in chapter number 1. Friend, I want you to know this. In these 7 letters, every time he speaks to a church, he references something about the vision in chapter 1. Something that that church needs to know. So why did he reference this? Look there in chapter 1, verse 13. He said, and when John turned, he said, I saw 7 golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. Then look in Revelation 1, verse 20. He said, the mystery of the 7 stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the 7 golden candlesticks. He said, the 7 stars are the angels or the messengers of the 7 churches, and the 7 candlesticks which thou sawest are the 7 churches. So I want you to understand this. Jesus is walking in the midst of what? Of the 7 churches. You know why I believe that Christ referenced this to the church of Ephesus? This church had backslid. This church had let go. This church had let complacency creep in. They were apathetic. They were calloused. And Jesus is trying to make them remember, friend, that he is right now at this moment walking in their midst. Friend, he's saying, hey, wake up. Hey, listen up. Hey, pay attention. Friend, I am still here. I am still walking in your midst. Friend, you know what would help us in times of complacency? To remember the presence of God in our lives. He said, hey, wake up. I'm right in your midst. How many times do we go to church? How many times do we go about our day and forget that the presence of God is right here in our hearts and lives, and he's watching and walking every step of the way? You know what that is? That reminds me of, everybody seems to work more diligently when the boss is around. Ain't that true? Friend, you know what Jesus is saying? The boss is here. I'm right here in your midst. You may not see me, but I see you. Maybe the best thing to cure our complacency is to remember the presence of God. If we ever remember and wrap our minds around this one fact, I believe it would cause us to repent and to resent our own complacency. Remember not only His presence, remember His love. Remember Christ's love from whence thou art fallen. Remember that we love Him because He first loved us. Remember the citizenship of your salvation. You're a child of the King. Remember the cost of your sin. Remember the crowns for your service. Remember some things in your life. And then He says this, remember and repent. Friend, I want you to do this tonight. Remember what God's done for you. Remember who you are in Christ. Remember where God's taken you from. Remember what God's done in your church, and then repent for what needs repenting of. Christ leaves them with this. He said, if you don't remember and if you don't repent, I will come and I will remove thy candlestick. I don't believe that you can lose your salvation, not one bit. But I believe that a local church can lose the presence of God. I believe that with my whole heart. I believe that every church, it's possible, even Emory Heights Baptist Church, that God would remove His power and His presence and His glory from any church that does not remember and repent. And He may just put a sign up over our churches that says, Ichabod, the glory is departed. Friend, I don't know about you, but I don't want that. Friend, I'd like to remember, repent, and get that passion for Christ that we once had. Remember when you first got saved, how it felt? You remember your excitement? Do you remember your growth? You remember whenever there wasn't such a thing as a bad preacher or a good preacher? You just loved the preaching of God's Word. Remember your first love. I'm reminded of this. I'll be done. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Brother Ben's making his way forward for a song. Paul said this. He said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Ephesus began to let some things slip. And friend, a lot of little things will add up into some big things. I want you to be careful tonight not to let it slip, not to let go, not to let complacency creep in. Friend, if you give it an inch, it will take a mile. Friend, God wants to use this church. God wants to use you, but it is all in what you choose. Friend, I pray tonight, maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. Maybe you need to, I would encourage this. Actually, this church has a Facebook page. Most of you are probably watching through it. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved and you're listening, yeah, I encourage you to message the church page. I believe that you're able to do that. If you have questions or you'd like prayer, I encourage that. But ultimately, it's between you and God whenever you want to get saved. I encourage you to do that tonight. I'm going to pray for all those watching. Brother Ben will sing and we'll close. Father, we thank You, Lord. Lord, for being so good to us. Lord, thank You for the admonition of the Word. Lord, help us not to be like the church of Ephesus. Lord, help us not to lose our passion, our love for You. Lord, help us not to let it slip. God, I pray that You'd please touch us, God. Lord, bring us safely back to Your house, Lord, in Your timing, God. We pray all these things tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.